Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power. Ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Vince here. Good to be with you on this Thursday morning. We've had a little technical difficulty, and I'm wondering right now if anybody's out there. Can you hear me okay? That's super important to know. We want to make sure we're broadcasting. I was on at 9 o'clock, and I was doing some broadcasting for about 7-8 minutes, and I guess we weren't getting through. So hopefully we're getting through right now. I guess the storm that went through this area knocked out power to our computer system. That's why we were doing our broadcasting from the car on the phone the last couple of days. And today we're coming back because power went on yesterday to our first radio broadcast, and we've lost a number of different components for some reason. We are going to be spending the day looking into that. But if you are able to hear us right now, we are broadcasting on the Blog Talk Radio Network, 818-369-0326. And praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, as my dear brother George would say. Praise the Lord. But before I go any further, I want to be sensitive to this. If you can hear this radio broadcast, would you just give, you know, press one on your dial pad if you're listening by your phone? I will not bring you onto the broadcast. I just want to know that you are out there and you are listening and you can hear us, okay? And it looks like we are getting a thumbs up on that, so praise God. We appreciate that. So we are broadcasting live today. Then that's very good. So where are we going to go for the next hour? We're going to talk about some upcoming events that we want to prepare for, and the beautiful balance of preparing for the days coming ahead of some of the most powerful demonstrations of the kingdom of God, and yet living day by day. Imagine that, the most powerful demonstrations of the kingdom of God, something that God is inviting us to, something God is calling us to, and I want to talk about that particularly today, which is, let me get a good calendar fix on this. We're talking about, the date is October 13th, and we want to look at that date. And we want it to get deeply written in your spirit and in your mind, the October 13th at the setting of the sun. And what is going to happen on October 13th, the setting of the sun? Well, there is going to be the beginning of the greatest feast in Scripture, known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And every year for the last 29 years, I'm thinking we've even celebrated it over 30 years ago as an ecclesia back in California. But we have been hosting, Patricia and I, the Feast of Tabernacles every year since 1992. And so that's a long time every year to celebrate this particular Feast of the Lord known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And the question is, why do we do that? We just finished up a Bible study, or actually chapter 5 of Galatians. We've been in the book of Galatians for about 3 weeks in our Wednesday night Bible studies. And we're coming up with some incredible understanding and revelation, some eye-opening information that is definitely shifting our thinking and our yieldedness to the Lord and what he's wanting to accomplish in our lives. The Apostle Paul laid it forth beautifully, and we've been in that glorious book and talking about where everything is kind of moving in a particular direction. And the idea in the book of Galatians was that you are not under the law. And a lot of times people look at the Feast of the Lord, particularly there are 7 feasts altogether, and there are 3 major feasts. And let me just lay this out. If you're ready to get a notebook and paper, let's walk through this together of exactly what it is that we are engaging, definitely by the Spirit and not under the letter of the law, okay? So the very first feast of God that is recorded in Scripture that the children of Israel were called to keep, okay? That's a particular calling upon the children of Israel, and that's why people say, well, that's under the law. Well, it's not. Let me explain. Okay, the very first feast was called Passover. We all know that there is the Passover feast in the first month, okay, this is the first month on the 14th day of the month. So we have the Passover. The very next day began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, Unleavened Bread would begin, and the people would begin a 7-day celebration. The very next day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the Feast of First Fruits. It was the Feast of First Fruits. And so within the context of Passover, you had 3 feasts. You had the Feast of Passover, the big kahuna, then the 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, and on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was first fruits. So you have 3 feasts in the spring, okay? Passover, Unleavened Bread, first fruits, they're all connected within about an 8-day period. And then the people of Israel were told, and I'll show you how this is not under the law in just a moment, the people were told to count 49 days. They were to count 49 days from Passover. So even those 7 days of unleavened bread were connected to this, and that was called the counting of the Omer, the counting of the Omer. And every day they were to count 49 days, and then on the 50th day, okay, they would Shavuot. They would shout, and that would bring them to the second major feast known as Shavuot. We know Shavuot as Pentecost. That's how you probably know it. It's Pentecost, and we're going to show the difference between these. And the Penti means 50. So on the 50th day from Passover, they celebrated another feast, okay? And each one of these feasts had certain requirements. Okay, they had certain requirements to each one of the feasts. And then after the Feast of Pentecost, what would take place is there would be about 4 months between Pentecost or Shavuot or the Feast of Weeks, they called it because it was 7 weeks of 7, then 4 months of summertime. And there would be 4 months of harvesting and so on and so forth that would bring them to the first day of the 7th month where the trumpets would sound, which was the Feast of Trumpets, okay? And then the Feast of Trumpets would lead to the 10th day of the 7th month. So trumpets was on the first day of the 7th month, and then 10 days later was the day of what? Atonement. The Day of Atonement. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you had atonement. And then on the 14th day of the 7th month, you had the beginning of a 7-day feast of tabernacles. Okay? This is all written in the scripture. It's all there. But a lot of people say, well, these feasts were under the law. They were in the Old Testament, and therefore we don't need to deal with them. Okay, and I'm going to go through them again, and I want to show you, and you'll get this meaning down into your heart, the intrinsic value of these feasts, okay? These are the intrinsic values in the new covenant we're going to be talking about. But the very first scripture that I like to go to is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a New Testament scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is the Apostle Paul dealing with the church at Corinth. Now, we know that they were Gentiles who had gotten born again, were grafted into the Israel of God. And yet there were some major sin issues going on at the church of Corinth in the new covenant. So the Apostle Paul is writing to them, and we get to verse 6, and this is what it says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul the Apostle talking. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" So Paul is about to address the sin issue in the church by using the phrase "a little leaven." Remember, the first feast of the beginning of the year of the Lord was Passover. The next day began the feast of unleavened bread. So Paul is telling them about the leaven. A little bit will leaven the whole loaf. Verse 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven." There's the purge. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." So Paul is taking an external feast that was given to the Jews, and he's now going to spiritualize it, if you will, and tell the people that they are to be unleavened. Now, under the feast of unleavened bread, it was a time where they would actually go into their houses. They would have no leaven in their cakes. There would be 7 days of unleavened bread. They were to go through their homes, get out anything that was an offense to God. But Paul is taking this into a spiritual way, telling them that you are to be unleavened. And then he says, "For even Christ, our Passover." All right, so he's now connecting the unleavened bread to the Feast of Passover, and he's saying that Christ is our Passover. Under the Old Testament, okay, where most people think this is all originated, which it's not, they would grab a lamb, every lamb for a house, they would shed it, and it would be the Passover lamb or the Paschal lamb. But Paul is saying that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now listen to these words in verse 8. Very powerful, very important. Paul says to the New Covenant church, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So the first thing I want to draw to your attention, the Apostle Paul referring to the Feast of Passover, referring to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he says to the church, the New Testament church, "Let us keep the feast," but he says not externally, but inwardly, not outwardly, but intrinsically. Let's get an understanding, Paul is saying, of the true meaning of these feasts of the Lord. Now, you say, well, that, again, that's under the Old Testament. But I want to draw your attention all the way back to the book of Genesis. In chapter 2, before there was ever a law, okay, there had never been a law in the sense of the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic law. And yet, what we find in Genesis, that there was a problem with the offerings. Well, wait a second now. What offerings? Well, we're told in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. Okay, let's look at the beginning, because the end is revealed from the beginning. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings, that's connected to first fruits, okay? The firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So both Cain and Abel brought offerings. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And you know the rest of the story. The murder of Cain over Abel. Now, what was it surrounding? The offerings. Where did their idea of bringing an offering to the Lord come from? Well, obviously, Cain and Abel had a pastor. His name was Adam. It was their father. And God was teaching about the offerings going all the way back to the beginning of time. So we find here, like two other events. Let me just give you an example. Not only were the offerings given by Cain and Abel, okay, which were connected to the feast of the Lord. Now, you're going to see how offerings and the feast are always connected. You'll see it in the Old Testament, and you'll see it in the New Covenant, and in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, what else was going on before the Mosaic Law ever came? Well, we know that in the creation account of Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, let's just take a peek real quick. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. I'm in Genesis 2, 1. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So what is that seventh day that he sanctified? It was the Sabbath. It was Shabbat. That God himself, before there was a law, God himself sanctified the seventh day as a day of rest. This was the Lord's Sabbath. And God shared his Sabbath with Adam, his creation, and that seventh day was set apart, sanctified, and God gave it to his people. That on the seventh day with the rest. So my point is, a Sabbath existed before there was ever a law. Offerings existed before there was ever a law. And then you've all read the account of Abraham when he gave tithes to Melchizedek. When did Abraham give tithes to Melchizedek? After there was a law? No. Before there was ever a Mosaic law, God was making covenant with Abraham, a covenant of faith, the covenant that you and I, as the children of Abraham, are connected to. It is a covenant that God made with Abraham, and yet it's even a greater covenant because we're the covenant ratified by blood. The covenant promises, according to Galatians, that God gave to Abraham and his seed, we who have been grafted in, who are of faith and are the children of Abraham, according to Galatians 3, we receive the covenant blessings of Abraham, but it's even greater because it's ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. What's the point? Abraham gave tithes before there was a law. God gave his Sabbath, the seventh day of rest, before there was a law. And Cain and Abel both brought their offerings before there was ever a law. So what we find in the Bible before there was ever a law were tithes, offerings, and the Sabbath. Now, the law comes, and the tithes, the offerings, and the Sabbath are brought into the law. What does the law do? The law preserves those things that existed because there was a shift in the economy of God from the Abrahamic covenant. There was a shifting from the beginning of time where Adam basically is not having any particular law other than what God spoke to him in instruction. And now comes the law. Remember something about the law of the Old Testament. The word is Torah. And what the Torah really is instruction. So God gave instruction to Adam concerning the feast of the Lord, where the offerings were connected. He gave to Adam the law, the instruction of the Sabbath. And he gave to Abraham the law, the instruction of the tithe. They all were instructions that God had built into the heart and mind of his people. Now the law comes around, the Torah, and it's just a bunch of different instructions, a lot of law. And yet these three intrinsics, the tithe, the offerings, the Sabbath, are preserved under the law until the new covenant ratified in the blood of Yeshua would come. But here's where people say, well, we're not under the law anymore. We don't do tithes. We don't do offerings. We don't do feast of the Lord. And we don't do Sabbath days because that was all under the law. But the fact of the matter is, the Apostle Paul said, let us therefore keep the feast, even under the old covenant. The tithe, the offerings are connected to the feast. And the day of rest, the Sabbath, is also something that existed before there was ever a law. And that's why the Apostle Paul was giving the revelation. Now, one of the kickers, and we've taught this for many years, and again, it's in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, and I'll just go there real quick. Zechariah chapter 14, where what we find is an absolute miraculous deal that after the Lord returns and during the second coming of the Lord and during the millennial reign. Everybody knows the millennial reign. And yet what we find in verse 16 of Zechariah chapter 14, and it says this, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, which is going to happen in the last days, but those that are left, and you'll find this as a millennium scripture, the new millennium, shall go up from year to year, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, they will go up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, isn't that kind of unusual and odd that during the millennial reign of Jesus, which means the Lord returned, the dead in Christ rose, those alive and remaining were caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the seven vials of the wrath of God are poured out upon the nations, Babylon is destroyed, the commencement or the beginning of the millennial reign, a 1,000-year period of time, and during that time, the surviving nations of the earth are called to come up year to year by year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Why does God employ the Feast of Tabernacles during the 1,000-year millennial reign? Well, obviously, it has something very important to his economy that we would be keeping. And then families of the earth would be going up year by year to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And those that don't get judgment on them during the millennial reign. Isn't that powerful? Well, what is the Lord telling us today? I believe that the New Covenant Church, even as the Apostle Paul said, let us therefore keep the feast, has nothing to do with going back under Judaism. It has nothing going back under the law. He's going back to the very beginning of the original intent of Yahweh's heart. God gave them his Sabbath. He gave them the tithe. He gave them the offerings. He gave them the feasts of the Lord. Why is that so important? What are these great feasts that God would give at the beginning of time and then preserve under the law and then bring in with Christ, that even the Apostle Paul's telling the New Covenant Church, keep the feast, but let's do it in a more intrinsic way. What does that mean? What does that mean? Are you ready? Here it is. On October 13th, when the sun sets, we are going to be hosting once again the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days, we're going to gather together with as many people that God will gather together, and we are going to be celebrating everything connected to the Feast of the Lord, but with a spiritual, just like Paul was doing it in Corinthians, not unleavened bread of your material stuff, but you, the individual, would become unleavened. Let's talk about it. Give you an example. In the Bible, there's only one first month, okay, which represents the beginning of a year. People get confused by the rabbinical calendars, and they say that the new year is the seventh month. But I want you to know that in God's book, there's only one first month, and it was called Nisan. And some people have called it Abib. Nisan is the first month, and it normally comes around March or April. And because of the Hebrew calendar and the alignment of the stars and the moon, you know, that first day of the first month could be different, could be one of the days that we know as March or one of the days as we know as April. So in other words, God ordained in, and I could show you this. Let's go back to it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and show where God did this. Exodus chapter 12, here's how God made things to be. Exodus chapter 12, and I'll just pick it up in verse 1. And here's what it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, the first month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, and to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And then he gets into a little bit more instruction. And then he goes on and says in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So obviously what he's talking about is the month when the Passover lamb was slain. And he said, you shall keep it up till the 14th day, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood, strike it on the two side posts on the upper door. What's going on here? God's telling Moses that the very first month of the year is the month of Nisan or Abib, and they connect it to the month of Passover. Okay, it was the Passover. On the 10th day, they would take a lamb, they would kill it. On the 14th day, they would kill the lamb. That was the original Passover of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And it was in March or April. We get that on our calendars all the time. Okay, so that was the beginning of the year. And God would bring the spring feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits in the springtime. And then he would bring the Pentecost. 50 days later, he would bring the feast of Shavuot. And then in the fall, he would bring the Feast of Tabernacles, which was connected to the Feast of Trumpets, to the Feast of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's count them all together. From the very first month of the year, on the 14th day, there would be Passover, first feast God brings up. Right next to it, the next day, would be unleavened bread. And right after that, there would be first fruits. And then 49 days later, on the 50th day, there would be Shavuot, or what we know as Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, We know it as Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. So far we have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Shavuot or Pentecost, and then 4 months later, approximately on the first day of the seventh month, would be trumpets. And then on the 10th day would be atonement, one of the high holy days in the economy of God. And then on the 14th day of the seventh month would be tabernacles. So let's look at God's economy here. Number one, Passover. Number two, unleavened bread. Number three, first fruits. Number four, Pentecost. Number five, trumpets. Number six, atonement. Number seven, tabernacles. So in God's economy, there were seven particular feasts that he called his people to every year. The three major feasts were Passover, Pentecost, as we know it, and tabernacles. Those are the three feasts every year that the male 20 years and over were to gather together, particularly for Passover, Shavuot, or Pentecost, and tabernacles. All right, so what do they represent? If you read under the Old Testament what these represented, the Passover, it was all about killing an external lamb. It was all about putting blood on the doorpost of your home. It was so that the angel of death would pass over your life. 7 days they would celebrate unleavened bread, which was like a spring cleaning, if you will, getting all the leaven out of their houses. And then they would bring their first fruits offering, the first of the year offering, known as the first of the first fruits. But what do these things mean intrinsically and spiritually? Well, for you and I, our Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. He died 2,000 years ago. They, under the Old Testament, were looking forward to the fulfillment of Passover, when the Passover lamb would come. We, 2,000 years after that event, are looking back to a finished work. But the point is, we're not putting the blood on our homes, literally. We now have the blood of Yeshua over our lives, which is intrinsic and valuable because we know that the blood of Jesus speaks. We know that the blood of Jesus protects. We know that the blood of Jesus cleanses. We know that the blood clears the conscience. So what are we doing? We're taking an external feast and we're internalizing it by faith, by wisdom, by understanding the pure meaning of this event. And then the unleavened bread that we celebrate is not going into our actual homes. We could doing a spring cleaning, but Paul said that we were to be unleavened. We are to get the leaven out of our lives, the leaven of hypocrisy, the leaven of malice, the leaven of the flesh. We were to be an unleavened loaf of people before the Lord. And the first fruits speaks to the first fruits of the resurrection, which was a waving of a future resurrection. And we know that Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits are all intrinsic. We also move on to Pentecost, and it wasn't in the new covenant. Under the old covenant, Shavuot was they would make some cakes, and they would bring an offering for the Feast of Weeks, and it would be Shavuot, and it would mark the beginning of a new season in the economy of God agriculturally. And it was all external, and it was all about their harvest coming forth. It was all about their crops that would grow. After those 50th days, there'd be some evidence of a harvest coming, and they would wave it before the Lord, and they would celebrate, and the next 4 months would be all produce. Crops growing, harvest. If they were obedient to the Lord would send rain and cause their harvest. But in the new covenant, the 50th day was the Holy Spirit, not actual rain, but Holy Spirit coming down out of heaven into the life of God's new covenant people so that there could be a produce of the harvest of righteousness, a harvest, an internal harvest in the good soil of our hearts to bring forth the new nature. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out of heaven. It makes contact with the good seed, which is Christ, that is sown in the good soil of our hearts. And that rain, the Holy Spirit, would make contact with the seed, and there would be a reproducing of that seed, bringing forth the divine nature or Christ likeness. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh my gosh. That was the time when everybody would be gathered together to bring an offering to the Lord. Now, what is it? God is foreshadowing a time that he's going to gather together his elect. He's going to send his angels and they're going to reap the earth. They're going to harvest the earth. This is a time that is being foreshadowed where God's going to gather together the dead who have been resurrected, those alive and remaining. We will be gathered together to meet the Lord and be with him forever. It's a foreshadowing of that, and it is the foreshadowing of the great marriage supper of the Lamb. It is the time where the bride and the bridegroom, the Feast of Tabernacles is the bride and the bridegroom coming together, the church and Christ being married. That is yet before us, dear friends. That wedding feast, we celebrate it every year as a rehearsal. Just like people that are getting ready to get married, they go through rehearsal dinners and all these things. Well, we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in anticipation of the actual wedding feast of Christ and his church. He's coming for a bride without spot and wrinkle. And so, Patricia, I could continue to talk about this going on and on, but go ahead. What are your thoughts here this morning?
Well, thank you very much. It's a beautiful day and one more day to get it right, even though we had some incredible
hiccups.
Interruptions, yes, because of the lightning, I believe, and the weather condition. But God is greater than it all. And what you were speaking of, the marriage feast, it is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's the greatest feast that will ever, ever be celebrated, and it goes into the millennium. They will celebrate this every year in the millennium, in the kingdom of God on earth. And the Feast of Tabernacle is also known as the Feast of the Ingathering and is called Sukkot by the Jews today. And this festival, this pictures the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ on this earth, known as the millennium, as we would be married to him. And this follows after the binding of Satan, pictured by the Holy Day of Atonement, and that's in the book of Revelation 20. And Christ will set up his kingdom of God following his return to the earth. And it says so in Isaiah, and it describes this future period as a time of peace, when God's law will go forth to all nations from Jerusalem, and the fierce nature of some animals will change. The lion and the lamb will be together. It'll be a beautiful, beautiful picture. And that is why we want Christ. This is our time that we are reaching out to now. And the earth will become highly productive, not just a little, you know, farming here and there. No, it's going to be highly productive. And then most important, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's in Isaiah 11:9. And just think, Isaiah 11:9 turned around from 9:11. Everything is going to work in a most perfect way, with Satan's evil influence removed, at least for 1,000 years. And all of humanity will at last learn God's way. It's going to be the most perfect environment designed to offer people everywhere the opportunity to repent of their sins, those nations that survive the tribulation, and to come to God and the Father through Jesus Christ. And the Bible shows that Jesus attended this important festival even when his life was threatened on earth.
Amen. And there, you know, I want to spend quality time talking about this. Let me just relay some information with what you just said, Patricia, about these three major feasts. You ready for this? Here's where I want to make the connection. We know there's Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Passover is an outer court feast. Pentecost is an inner court feast. Tabernacles is the Holy of Holies. Passover is a 30-fold feast. Pentecost is a 60-fold feast. Tabernacles is a 100-fold feast. Passover represents the flesh. Pentecost represents the soul. Tabernacles represents the spirit. And what we see is a progressive revelation and a people going from glory to glory. The glory of Passover to the glory of Pentecost to the glory of Tabernacles. The glory of the blood in Passover to the glory of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost and the glory of the Father in Tabernacles. Passover is all about the Son. Pentecost is all about the Holy Spirit. Tabernacles is all about the Father. There we have the Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed in the Feast of the Lord. And we also know that this is pictured in the very ark that God told Noah to build. Remember, the ark had three stories. And then there, first of all, there was a door, and then there were three levels, and at the very top, there was a window. The first level representing the Feast of Passover. The second level representing the Feast of Pentecost. The third level representing the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the open window representing an open heaven. That God is going to use the feast intrinsically to bring his people to the glorious image of his firstborn son, Jesus Christ. How does he do that? Every one of us has to begin with Passover. That's where the blood of Christ was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Then God equips us with the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. And by the work of the Passover lamb and the Spirit of God, we are prepared to have an encounter with the Father during Tabernacles. Remember, Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father. The Holy Spirit was come to get us to get prepared and to help us for the encounter that we are going to have with the Father. Everything that the Son and the Spirit have done has been to prepare a people for their encounter with the Father. And Patricia, we're going to get into more of that type of understanding in a little bit, but I see a glorious pattern, a progressive revelation, a people going from glory to glory. And that's why we celebrate the Feast of the Lord.
Can you imagine the body of Christ in one mind, one spirit, gathering together to celebrate what we have just talked about, and the excitement of knowing where we came from, what we're doing now, and what the future holds for us, knowing that it is based by biblical truth and that we see it manifesting even in our own lives. God works by numbers and types and shadows, and this great festival in the Old Testament has become a reality in the New because it really was never under the law. It was to always be celebrated, as was mentioned. It will also be celebrated in the millennium. So what are we celebrating? Christ in us, the hope of glory being fulfilled as a gathering of people together, and it'll happen. I'm telling you, the experience is going to be out of sight. And why? Because of the times we're in. We're moving into the seventh and the eighth day, and those are numbers that are very profound that'll be talked about at the Feast of Tabernacles. Gathering together in unity, to eat together, to minister together, to be blessed together, to be in deliverance together, to understand truths of depths we have not yet known.
Patricia, we have heard in Scripture over and over and over again about the call to unity in the body of Christ. Passover is very much an individual thing, quite frankly. See, you and I can experience Passover, the shedding of the blood for the forgiveness of our sins, in a very individualistic or personal way. We can also experience Pentecost in a very individual way. I get filled with the Holy Spirit. I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But you cannot experience the Feast of Tabernacles on an individual basis. Because the feast, get it, of tabernacles, we are the tabernacle of God. Each one of us represent a member of one body. So tabernacles is all about this shift from individuality to one new man, a bride without spot and wrinkle that is a many-membered body that has finally been brought together by the work of the cross, by the work of Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to prepare us and make us the tabernacle of God. So the Feast of Tabernacles is when God calls all the individuals together so that he may inhabit his people fully and without restriction.
It is likened unto a physical resurrection. You know, we are going to be resurrected out of the graves. And those who are on earth and alive will be resurrected first. And those that are in the grave will then be resurrected with us. But when we gather together in this manner, we are going to be resurrected in the spirit. There's going to be the power of the resurrection, an outray of the resurrection as one voice. And it's going to be powerful. There's going to be healing. There's going to be resurrection power of revelation. And I believe we may even be resurrected in that day. I don't know.
Yeah, it's very interesting. This is the point where we have to really look at this and understand what God is doing. We live in a world that is volatile. We live in a world where we could get here and we could preach the news. We could preach about all the stuff going on in the world, the things that are coming, and we will do that because God wants us to be aware of what's going on in the world. But what God's people need to really begin to focus on is, what is God doing in the midst of all of this? And sometimes we think, you know, we're living our lives and one day we're going to go to heaven, but is that really God's plan, just to get you to heaven? I don't believe so. I believe the biblical pattern of God's desire is to bring forth his house, to bring forth his dwelling place. And we know that we are his house. We know that we are the temple of the Lord. We are his tabernacle. And what we need to understand is that while we live in this world with everything going on, the biblical end time scenario that's surrounding us, is in the midst of that, God is doing a work in his people. He's doing a work in us, preparing us for his eternal purpose. He's been working for 2,000 years in the ecclesia. We're now moving into the prophetic third day, and that third day, and we are now living in the prophetic seventh day, is right there at the door. We're in the very, you know, swirling of that season as well. The seventh day is God's millennial reign. It is the seventh day. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So the prophetic seventh day of the Lord that was revealed at the beginning is about to manifest here at the end. And when we enter into the seventh day, the millennial reign of Christ, because the second coming of the Lord is at the door, we realize, you know, where are we in time? It's so close. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows that time when the Lord will come, but the season. Man, we could feel the season, just like we could feel when spring is coming, when fall is coming, when winter is coming, when summer is coming. We could feel that seasonal shift. There's evidences all around us that the seasons are shifting. And right now we are sensing the seasons shifting as the end times are coming and the great tribulation is approaching. But right beyond it is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be made ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Isn't it wonderful? And you know what else is very thrilling about it? Israel, those who believe on their Messiah as Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, and the Christian that believes on their Savior, Jesus Christ, become one new man on the earth. This feast celebrates that also, the unity of the ingathering, those who believe from Israel, the Jew, and those who believe as Christians are coming together in Christ Jesus Messiah. We're going to become one new man on the earth. And that's another celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's right at hand. More and more Jews are coming to Jesus Christ as the true Messiah.
Amen. And remember, all of these feasts, they existed before there was the Mosaic Law. Remember that when Cain and Abel were giving offerings, those offerings, if you study out the feast, you'll see that every single one of them had to do with first of the first fruits, the chief offerings. That's what Abel gave to God. Cain gave God something that wasn't his best. These offerings that they were giving were all connected to God's mind at the beginning. And remember, the end is revealed from the beginning. So we continue to honor the Lord in his feast. We don't do For example, Halloween. We don't do Christmas. We don't do all the world's parties and celebrations or holidays. We do the holy days. And the holy days of God are revealed from the beginning to the very end, where we will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennial reign. And so we look at the offerings that are connected to the feast of the Lord, and they touch body, soul, and spirit. They are not just external. They are inward. They are intrinsic. They touch our physical life, our soulical life, and our spiritual life. These feasts are amazing. But remember, in the last days, 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own desires. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What's happening here? Peter's warning the church, in the last days, the scoffers are going to come. The mockers are going to come. And they're going to say, with willing ignorance, everything's always been the same since the fathers. These are the Jewish people talking about the patriarch Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the fathers of the faith. And yet they willingly ignore that God flooded the earth in the days of Noah by saying everything's always been the same. And yet Peter goes on to say, but the earth that now is kept in store, reserved unto fire against the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So don't listen to the mockers, to the scoffers, which also in definition are false teachers. These are the false teachers that ignore celebrating the feast of the Lord. They ignore the things that existed, like the tithe, the offering, the Sabbath day. Don't ignore God's word, but participate in the feast of the Lord. Participate in the tithe. Participate in the offerings. Participate in the Sabbath. Get a good day of rest. Why? It will be health to your bones. You say, well, I'm not under the law. These things didn't exist under the law. God has shared his Sabbath with you so that you could experience rest. Now, there is an eternal rest in Hebrews chapter 4. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. You and I must enter into the eternal rest, the rest from our labors, the rest of, you know, being concerned and worried about this, that, and the other thing. There is an eternal rest. It's all working its way in. God is calling his people into something much greater than we're just not under the law. We talked about that last night. A lot of Christians say, well, I'm not under the law. Yeah, but God has still called you to holiness and to the divine nature. God has warned, if you walk after the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. God doesn't say just because you're not under the law means that you could go live in the flesh. God forbid. Remember, the law could only suppress the flesh, but the spirit elevates us to live in the spiritual life that God has intended for us, so that we're not oppressed by the flesh or consumed by the flesh. Patricia, I just feel that God's ways are so much higher than what has been preached or promoted or taught in our generation.
The church has limited Christ. And that's the greatest sadness in the world. It irritates me, and I have to be very careful with my heart that when I hear other ministers preach, not all, some are very wonderful, but the majority, they always put limitations on God, on his feast days, on the absolute revelation of his power and his blessings. And it's astounding. And you know, even Jesus Christ kept the feast, and he kept the feast with his parents. His parents went to the feast also. What are we going to say about that? At the age of 12, he was at the Passover feast, and here he is engaging with theologians of his day, and he's teaching them, and he's discussing all this during the festival, during the feast of Passover. And without doubt, he astonishes the religious leaders with his understanding and insight. And John writes of Jesus continuing to observe God's annual feast as an adult during his ministry, including the great Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus risked his personal life and safety to attend the annual Feast of Tabernacles. We may have to risk ours. We just don't know, do we?
No, we don't. But Patricia, what you're saying, you know, if we're winding down right here, the parable of all parables is in Luke chapter 14. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 16, then Jesus said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. I pray have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What is he saying here? This is the parable of the Lord preparing a feast. And the people are making excuses why they're not coming. Maybe someone's excuse, well, I'm not under the law. You don't understand God's intention for the feasts. God wants his people to gather together. God wants to reveal himself. God wants to manifest and impart some and dwell in the midst of his people. And these feasts of the Lord, we have them every week when we gather together for Bible studies and church meetings, but there is an expression of the Father's heart. There's an ever-increasing glory as we go from the glory of Passover to the glory of Pentecost to the glory of Tabernacles. There's something intrinsic and valuable. October 13th, it's a Sunday. At the setting of the sun, we will gather together for our first night to prepare for the following days to celebrate the Feast of the Lord. You know, we're going to do it within our own little congregation. We invite people from everywhere. We've already invited Brother David Heavener and Daniel Seckham and others, pastors from within, to come and bring their fellowships. God's desire is that we all gather together to celebrate the Feast of the Lord. Don't make an excuse for not being participant because you think you have an understanding that it's not necessary. I believe that this is more of a necessary time to gather together than ever before, Patricia.
Yeah, and I agree with you wholeheartedly because God's plan is restoration. That's why he brought Jesus Christ to walk the face of this earth, God in Jesus Christ to walk the face of this earth, that we may be restored from the sinful nature that we have had and all the damage it has done. Tabernacle symbolizes the restoration process.
You know, Patricia, someone says, yeah, well, the Bible says that one day is alike for everybody. You know, don't get involved in this. That's referring to salvation.
Right.
Salvation, none of that stuff matters. But this is now that we're saved. Father God's wanting to grow up his people and teach us to celebrate.
It's celebrating.
So you're welcome.
That's what it is.
You're being cordially invited to a great big party, ladies and gentlemen. I hope that you can make it. And I wish I could tell you right now to go to Omega Radio, but we have totally lost our Omega Radio station. I'm sure we'll have it back up and running if the Lord wants it to be so. It has served a great purpose over the last 2 years, but the storm that we had basically knocked it out. It went on a rapture. It disappeared. We can't find the Omega Radio network. And I know that God's in that too. But it was good being with you today. This was our coming back on the air message for the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope you'll study it out. I hope you'll prepare and make it a point to gather together right here in Northwest Arkansas. We will be one of many celebrations around the world from Jerusalem, Israel to the ends of the earth, where God's people will celebrate the great feast, not under the law, not going back under Judaism, but the God in creation and that which will be for the whole entire thousand-year millennium. I'm Pastor Vince. Gotta go. We'll see you, Lord willing, tomorrow. Shalom.